This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And currently, we're looking at one of the most godly kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, and that's Hezekiah. And we saw last time that Hezekiah brought spiritual reform, spiritual revival to the land, and this all began in the temple. And now it's going to spread outward. And really, that's important for us to understand. True spiritual revival is not to remain within the walls of a church or even within our own lives. It's to be spread outward. It's to burst forth. It's to impact society. And so with that as our background, let's just begin reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner." I mean, you study the life of Hezekiah, and you got to love this guy. He's not keeping the celebration to himself. He wants everyone to join in. He wants them to prepare for this feast of Passover. And it's not only for Judah. He sends this information out to the northern kingdom of Israel to come and join them. And the time frame is probably like 720, 715 BC. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians for their idolatry. There are still people within the land, but the nation itself has been taken captive. And the remaining people, Hezekiah felt, you know what, guys? It's not too late for you. You can get right with God. Come join us in the Feast of Passover. Again, you got to love the heart of this guy, because many people, when they saw what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, you know what they would say? They got what they deserved. They went into idolatry. They forsook the Lord. They're just getting what they deserved. But this king opens his arms to them to come back and get right with God. And really, that's a shepherd's heart. And isn't that the heart of our great shepherd? Absolutely. And it should be our heart to reach out and love people, even those that don't deserve it, because, you know, we don't deserve God's love. And even when people do foolish things, reach out in love to them. Help them to get right with God. Not just to think that they're only getting what they deserved. Because when you think about it, we didn't get what we deserved. God was gracious to us, right? We deserved death. And because of Jesus Christ, He's given us eternal life. And the sad thing in even the southern kingdom of Judah, where the celebration took place in the temple, they didn't celebrate this feast for a long time like God commanded them. They ignored it. How sad. And Hezekiah says, we got to correct this problem. We need to get right with God. We need to celebrate this feast. And he sends letters throughout the northern and southern kingdoms, from Beersheba in the south all the way up to Dan in the north. And one of the problems during this period of time was Passover was celebrated in the first month of the ecclesiastical or religious year. That was the month of Nisan, or March, April. And the temple wasn't cleaned until the 16th of the month. Passover began on the 14th, and the 15th was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that ran for another 7 days. And so they were already past that. And also the priests hadn't sanctified themselves. They haven't cleansed themselves. So they couldn't celebrate the Passover in the first month like they wanted to. But turn over to Numbers chapter 9 for a second. Kind of interesting what we're told here. In Numbers chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 9. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses. We're told this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So before they even entered the land, God made a provision that if you couldn't celebrate Passover in the first month, you could celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month. And that's what Hezekiah is doing, because the priests hadn't sanctified themselves. They weren't prepared yet. And so Hezekiah, I think, knew the word of the Lord. I think Hezekiah was a man of the word. He was a king, right? Remember what they were told in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 17, that the kings were to copy the word of the Lord. They were to copy the law of the Lord. Probably the first five books of Moses, in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And not only copy it, but to read it. So if Hezekiah was copied it and read it as a king, he must have known it, right? Absolutely. And he was following through with what the Lord had said. Well, look at verse 6 here in 2 Chronicles 30. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Again, keep in mind the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians because of their idolatry. And Hezekiah is sending them an invitation. Those who escaped the Assyrians, who weren't taken captive, to return to Jerusalem, to return to the Lord, to celebrate the Passover. You see, it wasn't just about the ritual of Passover. It was about a relationship with the Lord. Come back to him. You see what's happened to your brethren. You see where they're at. And this is because you've turned from the Lord. Return to him and be blessed. And if you don't, you're going to remain really in captivity. Even though you're in the land, it's going to be desolate for you. And it will affect those around you. And I think it's true today. I mean, think about us. We are the body of Christ. And when what one part of the body does, it does affect all of us. You know, when a leader falls or gets into sin, it affects all of us. When someone's hurting, it affects us. Because we are all tied together. We are part of the body of Christ. And we are, yes, accountable to God, but we're also accountable to each other. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul picks up on this whole idea of us being part of the body of Christ. And I think if we understand that, the way we treat each other should be far different many times from the way we are treating each other right now. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." And Paul's point is, yeah, we're all individuals, but we make up the body of Christ. And a healthy body takes care of itself. I mean, you think about the human body. When you go to sleep at night, do you have to remember to breathe? No, we'd all be dead. Do you have to remember to tell your heart to beat? Do you have to pound on your chest every few seconds? No, it just beats. Why? Because the heart is taking care of the rest of the body. And if the heart stops, if it says, "You know what? I've been beating for 52 and a half years. I'm sick and tired of it. I mean, look at the foot. What's it doing now? It's just laying there. That's it. I'm stopping." What would happen to the rest of the body? It would die. You see, we are part of the body of Christ and we all work together. Just because I'm up here teaching doesn't mean my position here is more important than someone who's doing Sunday school or someone who's in the sound room or someone who's an usher or someone who is a prayer warrior. You see, we all make up the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. And we have to remember that. Because I think once we understand that, we'll have compassion for each other then. We'll understand that we are all working together for the common goal, to build the kingdom of God. Not here on earth, because we know only Christ can do that when He returns, but to see people come into the kingdom of God. And look at the diversity of people with a variety of different gifts that God has placed just in this body here at Calvary Chapel. But again, we're part of the bigger picture. All over the world, our brothers and sisters, and we all make up the body of Christ. And we're all functioning for a common goal, a common cause. In fact, in regards to this man Hezekiah, Trapp makes these remarks. He wrote, "Hezekiah knew that the poor remnant of Israel were in great affliction. He therefore presseth them to repentance, whereby men return to God, as by sin they run from Him. Hezekiah thought it was good striking while the iron was hot." Yeah, he just saw people who were hurting, and he knew what they needed. And don't we do that today, guys? Look at the people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the grocery store that are hurting. Yeah, well, it's their own fault. Yeah, it may be their own fault. It may be their rebellious attitude. But does that mean we just ignore them and say, you know, turn or burn? No. Because people didn't do that for us. We give them the love of Christ. We share the love of Christ with them. And I'm always reminded of the prodigal son who left his father, took his inheritance before his father even died, and spent it on all kinds of wicked, evil living until he was eating pig slop. And then he came to his senses and said, you know, what am I doing here eating pig slop? I can go back to my father and be a servant in his house. And we always focus on the prodigal son and his return, and it is an awesome story. But who was the person that saw his son coming home? The father. You think, well, was that just by luck? Was he out getting the mail and saw his son coming home? No. Father was out there every day waiting for his son to return. And that's the heart of our Heavenly Father for rebellious people, that they would return to Him. And as soon as they do, His arms are open wide. And you know what's interesting? For the rebellion that His son did, you know what the penalty was for that? It was stoning. What did the father do when he saw his son? He wrapped his arms around him. We think, oh, because he loved him. Maybe he was telling the people who were picking up stones, this is my son. He's home. Don't throw anything at him. And he was protecting him. That's what God does with us. This is now my child. That's the love of God. And that's what Hezekiah is trying to bring the people back to. Look at where you're at now. You're in captivity. You're living in isolation. Look at this. It doesn't have to be that way. Come back to God. Come back home. Well, look at verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. You know, haven't we all been there before? You know, you share Christ with people, and what do? They laugh at you. They mock it. Oh, yeah. Really? Well, thanks a lot. See you later. Now, it's easy to get discouraged. But you know what? Here's the awesome thing. Some came back home. You see, we only focus on the bad stuff, on the people that don't want to listen, that mock us and make fun of us. But some did turn to the Lord. And that's a great thing. It's always tragic when people reject the Lord. As Paul said in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Absolutely. And for us, you know, as we're sharing, it's really easy to throw our hands up in the air and say, you know, well, what's the use? No one's listening. They're just making fun of me. It's harder at work now. This is going on and that's going on. If they don't want to hear about Jesus, I'm not going to tell them. But again, you don't know the seeds that you're sowing in people's hearts. It's not your responsibility to save people. It's the Holy Spirit's. You're a farmer and you sow the seed of God's Word. And you know what? God brings forth the fruit. And that's exactly what we see here. Some responded to the invitation. They humbled themselves. And that's what a person has to do to receive the Lord. You have to humble yourself. You have to admit that you're a sinner, that your sins have separated you from God, and apart from Christ, there is no hope. That takes humility. And these people got it right. And then in Judah, look what's going on. They had a singleness of heart. They were focused on the Lord. They were united together as one. And you know, that's the exciting thing, as Jesus is the one who's united us together. You know, there are so many things on the internet and all these things going on today. You know, join this cause, unite together for this. But you know what? If you don't know Jesus, then we can't unite. We can't be brethren. Because it's only Jesus Christ that has brought us together. And the cause for us is what? To be ambassadors for Christ. That's the cause. We're all trying to save the world. The world's not going to be saved. People are. And we lose sight of that. As the elections are going to come up next year, what are we going to see? We're going to see all kinds of people who all of a sudden became Christians and are running for president. I'll tell you what. The only one that's going to save us is Jesus, guys. And I'm all for a godly man to get into office. Believe me, we really need that. But you know what? We put too much emphasis on that. Because when the church got started, was it a Christian nation? Of course not. The church just got started. It was antagonistic towards Christians. 6 million Christians were put to death by Rome for their faith. And we would be calling all these different organizations to fight for us, for our rights. And Paul never did that. What did Paul do? He preached the gospel. Christians died. Yes, they did. But in their death, many came to know the Lord because they saw their faith was real. You see, we're missing the boat many times, guys. We're to bring the gospel message to people. What we're trying to do is clean them up. We're trying to make people nice and clean to get them to do the right things. God never said we're to clean the fish. He said, go fishing. Right? There's a huge difference. Once they get saved, who cleans them up? The same one who cleans you up, the Holy Spirit. We need to let God do what He needs to do so we can do what we need to do and go fishing, to be fishers of men, to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. You know, the big push today, guys, from, we see it in the emerging church, we see it in purpose-driven, is that we are going to make this world Christian. Did you read the story in the Bible? When does this world become righteous? Because of what we're going to do? No, because of the Lord coming back and setting up His kingdom, and righteousness will flow then. Our mission here, like I have said, I feel like I'm on a soapbox, but I am, I guess, is to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That's it. Don't lose sight of that. Because there are so many rabbit trails that we run on. And they're good causes. I'm not saying they're bad or they're evil necessarily. But they take us away from the Great Commission. The thing that we are called to do. To be witnesses of Christ. What did Jesus say? That we are going to receive power, dunamis. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us to be witnesses of Him. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the power of God flowing in us and through us. Ministering the good news of Christ, not only by the way we live, but by the things we say. And the encouragement for me is always what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because it's easy to get discouraged when you don't see things happening like you want them to. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, is not in vain. It's not empty in the Lord. The Amplified Bible puts the verse like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it is never wasted or to no purpose. I mean, that encourages me. I hope it encourages you. So I'll tell you what, you know, just with the whole Vacation Bible School, what an encouragement. Getting calls from people that don't come to this church and just saying, thank you for what you did. I'm like, you know, it was the Lord because you know, I didn't know what I was doing. But just seeing what God did in those kids' lives. The young girl gave her heart to the Lord whose dad was a Muslim. She was raised up with Muslim faith. And it just brings tears to your eyes when you see what God can do. Your labor is never in vain. Just keep doing the good work. Don't give up. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it to the fullest. And you know what? Fruit will come. I mean, think about the farmer. He takes care of the soil, he plants the seed. What does he do the next day? Where's the corn? Right? No, it takes some time, doesn't it? And same is true with the labor that we do. Sometimes it takes a lot of time, and sometimes it happens very quickly. It's all in the Lord's hands. Let's leave it there, because He knows what's best. Well, look at verse 13 in 2 Chronicles 30. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. You know, there was this problem here. During the Feast of Passover, the head of the family would take their own lamb without spot or blemish and sacrifice it themselves. The problem here, the people really hadn't ceremonially cleansed themselves. Probably didn't even know how. And some of the priests didn't even do it. So the Levites now are the ones who had sanctified themselves, which is kind of interesting. And they took care of this. Hezekiah did what was right. And I think he knew what God's word had to say. That you couldn't just go and sacrifice an animal if you wanted to. You needed to be cleansed first. You needed to atone for your sins first. And thus he went by the book. And I think that is a great lesson for us to follow, guys. When the world is saying one thing, who are we to follow? The Word of God. We are to follow the book. We're to be people of the book, you might say. Look at verse 18. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And again, Hezekiah had a heart for people. He understood that the people in the northern kingdom were living in idolatry for how many hundreds of years before they went into captivity? They didn't have one good king. And so they didn't know how to cleanse themselves. But what did they want to do? They yearned for the Lord. They wanted to get right with the Lord. They were seeking after God, and they came just as they were. And Hezekiah could have said, hey guys, get yourself clean before you come and join in this feast, but he didn't. They could have looked at their outward appearance and just rejected them from entering in. But he understood that it was not the religious ritual of celebrating Passover that saves you. It's a matter of the heart. And people were seeking after the true and living God. And so he prays for them, and God hears the prayers, and he heals the people. And that's an awesome thing. You know, today we seem to have gone to the other extreme, and that's not good. We see people prevented from entering a church because of the way they look, the way they dress, or whatever. People have a hard time with us. You know, your pastor wears a Hawaiian shirt. The women's knees are showing. They've got makeup on. They got this, that, and the list goes on and on. Back in the 1970s, during the hippie time, long hair and all that. I don't do long hair because it's just too much work. I like long hair, but I'm lazy. So my wife just buzzed me today. And I like it. I don't have to wear a hat all the time. But there was a couple who came to know the Lord. And they were seeking to go into a church. And they came in. And sandals, long hair, beads, bell-bottom pants. I thought they were in style at one time, but... And the people at the door, the greeters or whoever, wouldn't let them in unless they went home and changed their clothes. It should never happen, guys. God says, come as you are. And really, is it a matter of dress that saves you? No, not at all. It's a matter of the heart. And some of the people that could be the best dressed, their heart is so far from the Lord. It's all an appearance. It's all a facade. And I'm thankful that you guys aren't all wearing Hawaiian shirts. That would be weird, right? Look at the variety of styles out there. That's great. That's the one thing. People can come as they are. I remember several years ago when we were in the other building, there was a couple that came into the church that were plastered. And they asked me if they could stay. And I told them, you're more than welcome, as long as that you don't make a lot of noise. You know what? They didn't make any noise. They were there the whole time, and they listened. You see, what if we said, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. Do the breathalyzer test. If you blow greater than whatever, you can't come into the church. No. No. You come as you are. The other problem we have today is that we just leave people where they're at. We don't teach them the things of God. We don't teach them the Word of God. And we let people remain in their sin because we don't want to offend them. And that's wrong too. There's a beautiful balance of what needs to be done, and that's the heart of God. It's to let people come as they are, let them see Jesus, and let God work in them as the Word of God is being taught and the Holy Spirit is speaking to their hearts. There are a variety of Christians with a variety of likes and dislikes. There's a variety of hair color, hair length, no hair. There's a variety of music out there. I mean, there's all kinds of Christian music out there. I'm sure there's even polka Christian music. I'm not a big polka fan, but I'm sure there are. Does that mean that polka's wrong because I don't like it? No, not at all. Be open to what God is doing. Don't put them in a box. I mean, if you feel that you got to dress a certain way, that's fine. Dress a certain way. If you feel that's the way the Lord's telling you, if you feel the Lord's telling you, you know, not to listen to a certain style of music, then don't listen to it. The problem always comes when we make the 11th and 12th and 13th commandments. Thou shalt not listen to this style of music. Thou shalt not wear this kind of clothing. Thou shalt not. And that's where we get into problems. Our personal convictions, which they may be, we make them into a law. And why do we do that? Because if I can't do it, you're not going to do it. I think that's really the reality. Why should you be able to do it if I can't? And that's wrong. I'll look at verse 21. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by what kind of instruments?
Loud.
Really? Loud instruments. Some would say that's really bad, but it says loud right there. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And this is a true revival taking place here. Worship going on. And what God is doing on the inside of a person's heart is just going to naturally overflow into the person's actions, including worship. There's great joy. God gives new songs. And again, like I said, loud instruments. Some places, worship is like a funeral. Worship is praise unto God. I mean, there's clashing and crashing cymbals in the psalms. You know, all right, Mickey, right? You got all kinds of stuff. And to me, it's the words. The music is there, but the words are the things we need to be able to focus upon. And it has to be focused upon God. And Art and I have talked about this before. A lot of the new music, it's very generic. And it doesn't talk about Jesus. It's just generic, and anyone can listen to it. I remember a few years back, we had a singer here, and I didn't realize this before she had come, but her music was so generic that you didn't have to be a Christian to listen to it. You could be thinking that it's about your boyfriend, your girlfriend, God, anyone. And, well, that's not right. That's wrong. It needs to be centered upon God. In fact, God is enthroned in the praises of His people. So we've got the worship. What else is going on? The teaching of God's Word. And that's important. They began some Bible studies feeding on the Word of God. And what are the people doing? They're confessing their sins. They're repenting. Why? The Word of God is convicting them. Do you see that? Wow. And it's all because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the reason. God's Word is living and powerful, and the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and just disperse it forth in our lives. Brings it to life. So we've got worship, the first component. Teaching God's Word, the second. And the third thing is, they had fellowship together. They ate together. They confessed their sins before each other. That oneness that was based in the Lord, they all came together. It was great. Turn over to 1 John for a second. John kind of elaborates on this in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, listen to what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That fellowship we have is based in Christ, guys, as I've said. You know, some 16 and a half years ago, the first Sunday morning sermon I gave was based on what I felt was what God was calling me, what this church was all about. It was from Acts 2:42. I think I have 4:42 in here, but I think it's 2:42. Where it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, it's so simple. But how many of us are truly doing what the Lord says? Are we in the Word of God? Are we fellowshipping? Are we sharing in communion? Are we praying together? See, that was a healthy church. And it says that the Lord was adding to the church daily those being saved. Their focus was the Word of God, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and God did His part. And that's truly what we're about here. This is our focus. Now look at verse 23 back in 2 Chronicles. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites. All the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. They were just so excited. There was such joy. They extended the celebration another 7 days. They didn't want to stop. That's how in love with God they were. And it says, you know, it wasn't since the time of Solomon. It probably during the dedication of the temple that something like this was going on. How sad. And as we've seen, true revival is seen with worship of the true and living God, the teaching of God's word and fellowship. And then there's great joy that's manifested in the lives of the people as they're drawn close to the Lord. And think about it. When your eyes are focused on the Lord, you can't help but rejoice. Why? Because you see His great love for you. You see that He's there for you. When you take your eyes off the Lord, what do you see? Chaos that's around us, right? I mean, you look at the stock market today, you know, it's like the Zip and Pippin up in Green Bay. It just took a big nosedive and, you know, it's not going up. Not a good thing. But when your eyes are on the Lord, you know He's in control. And it doesn't mean we're not going to go through hard times. But He's always with us. I'm always reminded of Peter when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus called Peter to get out of the boat and the other 11 guys stood in the boat. Peter's the one who actually stepped out of the boat. And he was walking on water and waves are crashing over his head. And he was walking towards Jesus. When he kept his eyes on Jesus, it was great. But the storm was all around him. Waves crashing over you, that's kind of cool. So you start looking at it and go, what am I doing out here? I'm walking on water. What? There's waves crashing over my head. This is impossible. And what did he do? He started to sink. And what did Jesus do? I told you to look at me. No, he didn't say that. He took out his hand and he reached for Peter and he lifted him up. You know, that's what God does with us. Keep your eyes on me, he's telling us. Don't focus on the world. It's discouraging. Look to me, be in my word, be encouraged, and I'll see you through it. I mean, we're the ones that should have the hope, right? When the world is hopeless, fearful, not knowing what to do, We should be the ones that the world is looking at and going, well, what is going on in your life that there is such, you have that joy, that excitement, that you're smiling all the time? You on Zoloft or something? No, I'm on Jesus. He'll see me through. He'll take care of me. We need to wake up. We need to submit to God and follow after Him. Because a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit's guiding is going to be a life that's filled with joy. And what a lesson to the people around us. I mean, it'd be fun to talk with Hezekiah and say, you know, during that Passover, what was it like? I mean, we got a glimpse in here, but tell us, man, that excitement. I mean, you kept it another 7 days because the people just said, don't stop yet, man. We want to continue worshiping God. How neat. How neat. Well, let's just jump into chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So this spiritual revival that's taking place now is leading to social changes. The false worship places are being destroyed along with all the sexual perversion and carnality that accompanied this worship. And it wasn't just the southern kingdom of Judah. I mean, think about this. They're going into the northern kingdom of Israel. They're tearing down these altars that were still standing. They're removing them. They're cleansing the land. It wasn't empty faith. It wasn't just a Sunday faith day or Saturday faith day or whatever. It's a faith that changed their lives inwardly and affected their outward action. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 because Paul expounds on this about what happened to the people in Thessalonica when they came to know the Lord, how it radically changed their lives. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 where Paul said this. He said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Look at how their lives were changed. They only followed Jesus for a short time, and yet we see that their faith was real and they were examples. They encouraged other believers. And word was just spreading throughout Macedonia or northern Greece. Northern Greece was where the cities of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea were at. It spread to Achaia or southern Greece where Athens and Corinth were located. And understand, this is a seaport area. It had the Roman road, the Ignatian Way. Word was spreading quickly of what was happening in Thessalonica, how their lives had changed. They turned from idols to the true and living God. I'm sure the idol makers weren't happy, but they didn't care about the persecution they were facing. And you know what? May we do no less. May we be an example to others of our faith in Christ, to encourage other believers, to steady the course, not to give up. I mean, these guys did a 180-degree turn to the true and living God, and so have we. And may we steady that course. May we stay on course. Well, look at verse 2 here in 2 Chronicles 31. "And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites, according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons, and the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord." So he's restoring now the support for the priests as they serve the Lord. And he's really following the example of David. David laid out the priest's service. Each division served for 2 weeks out of the year. The rest of the time they went back to their hometown to minister to the people there. The priests were spread out throughout all Israel in 48 Levitical cities so that no one was far away from a priest. The priest was there to teach the people the things of God. And so Hezekiah is just taking care of all the stuff that had been neglected. Verse 4 says, "Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the firstfruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything." So Hezekiah is, again, here leading by example. He gave to the work of God. He wants the people to do the same. He's really commanding them to do the same. Because the Levites and the priests, they were not given an inheritance. They did not get any inheritance of the land. The Lord was their inheritance. So they were to be supported by the people. Now, I love the heart of the people here because they gave in abundance. There wasn't complaining, no trying to give as little as they could. They just gave abundantly to the work of God. And it's because God was working in their hearts. Now, in the New Testament, we see this idea portrayed also as the shepherd. You know, we are to be about the studying of God's Word so we can bring to you the Word of God. Does that mean I don't work? No. For 15 and a half years, I worked outside the church also. The Lord has provided recently the ability for me to be full-time here in ministry where I'm not divided, but I'll do whatever it takes to serve the Lord. If I ever had to go back to work, I would do it. I'm not above that. Paul was a tent maker. He did what he had to do to support himself. And I think it's important. I mean, I guess that's the heart of a shepherd. He doesn't put unreasonable demands on the people. If you don't give this amount of money, well, then I'm going to leave. What is that? That's not the heart of a shepherd. I'm thankful that I'm able to be able to support my family like I am. And that's a great thing. I'm so thankful for being able to be full-time in the ministry, to be able to do the vacation Bible school and to do other things that I wasn't able to do before. But again, the reason I became pastor of this church wasn't for the perks. It was because God called me to do it. I mean, there's a passion in my heart, and I knew what God called me to do, to come up here into Wisconsin to be a pastor of the church in Wisconsin, and He picked Manitowoc for me. And until the Lord moves me, and I don't think He's going to move me until I go to be with Him, I'm here, doing whatever it takes to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's my role. That's my mission. And to be an example to you. Well, look at verse 6. "And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and His people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah the chief priest from the house of Zadok answered him and said, 'Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed His people. And what is left is this great abundance.'" You know, when God touches the hearts of people, you don't have to beg for money. In fact, you should never beg for money. They just gave from a willing heart. It's tragic when you hear people say, you know, if we don't get so much money, we're going to have to stop this ministry. Well, take it off of life support and end it now if you don't have the resources. Maybe God's shutting it down. You don't keep it going. You don't force the people to give money. For 4 months, the people kept bringing gifts to help support the priests, and they laid them in heaps, and they have so much left over. The priests were taken care of. And, you know, that's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 regarding our giving to the Lord. How we're to do it. He said, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And what Paul does is he's taken the principle of giving from a farmer who sows seed. And if you think about it, it makes sense. If a farmer wants to hold on to his seed and he sows just a few seeds, his harvest is going to be small. But if he freely gives his seed, freely sows it, he may have nothing left initially for a time, but when the harvest comes, his barns are going to be overflowing with grain. You know, that's what Solomon said in Proverbs 11. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And it makes sense, because God's not a debtor to anyone. The principle found in nature holds true in the spiritual sphere as well. Now, please understand, when I get to these sections, I deal with this, but this is such an abusive section, people's giving. You've heard it before. Brothers and sisters, reach deep down into the pockets of the person in front of you and give till it hurts them or whatever, you know? They do things like that. Sow your seed faith or whatever, your faith seed or your whatever seed thing, right? Give to the Lord and He's going to give back to you. You give $1,000 and you're going to get 100-fold back, and that's better than the stock market now. Is that how God wants us to give? They manipulate people into giving. And I'm sorry, even some really good teachers, I get some letters saying, you know, give to this ministry so we can keep it going, and I hate that. If you have a need, just say, hey, look, this is what's going on. If you could help us, that's great. That's it. I know I've had people come up to me and complain because I don't tell you guys enough of what's going on, what we need. But I don't like doing that because I don't want to put things in your mind thinking, if I don't give, we're going to be in trouble. I really want the Holy Spirit to speak to people's hearts. And yeah, there have been times, like when we purchased this building, I let you know, hey, this is what's going on. If you guys can help out, that's great. But we're seeing if this is where God wants us. And God provided for us. When you don't hear me do that too often. The other question is, how much are people supposed to give? And there are people that will fight over this. You know, it's a tithe. It's 10%. You got to give 10%. If you don't give 10%, you're cheating God. You're robbing God. It's not a matter of mathematics, guys. It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? You could give 10% and give it grudgingly and just really, oh man, I got to give this again. And is God honoring that? No. It's not a matter of mathematics. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Is it in the Lord? Are you trusting in Him? That's where your heart will be. You know, are you going to give grudgingly or reluctantly? Are we to give out of necessity or compulsion? No. What if our elder, Stephen Conrad, came to all your homes to see how much you were going to give for the next year to the church? You know? And you don't want to be a cheapskate, let's face it. You know, you don't want to look bad in front of them, so you say, well, yeah, I'll give this amount. And then when they leave, you get, oh my gosh, what did I say? And then every time you write the check, you're like, oh God, this is really hurting. I don't know if we're going to be able to. You're giving grudgingly. You're forced to giving. That's not out of a cheerful heart. Or what if you write down what you're going to give and Stephen Conrad look at it and they go, play good cop, bad cop, you know? Conrad makes you feel guilty and Steve beats you up. No. It says God loves, what, a cheerful giver. It's a Greek word, hilaros, hilarious giver. You see, how much do you give then? As much as you want. As much as you want. Give with joy, cheerfully, hilariously. In fact, Morgan says it must be hilarious giving. Giving out of a heart because you love to give, not because you're bound to give. And if you really want to follow the Old Testament principle of giving, it wasn't 10%. It was really 23, probably 23.5%. And I want to see how many people are going to fight about that one. Okay, they'll fight about the 10%. That's okay. Not 23.5%. You're really pushing it. Hey, you can give whatever you want. That's the beauty of it. You give out of a cheerful heart to God. And you know what? In the last, 16 years, God has provided for this church. He's taking care of it. And for the first several years of this church, we were always in the red at the end of the year, but we always had money in the bank account. I don't know how that worked, guys. I still can't figure that one out. It was weird. But God took care of us. And why would I take my eyes off Him now and not trust in Him? And so just give as you feel, hilariously to give. That's it. It's as simple as that. And look at how everyone was so blessed. So blessed. The priests, they had more than they can take in. Well, look at verse 11. Now Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Conaniah the Levite had charge of them, and Shimei his brother was the next. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nathan, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozabed, Eliad, Ismachiah, Maath, and Benaniah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. Kor the son of Imnah the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy things. And under him were Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests, to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions to the great as well as the small. So keep in mind, Solomon's temple around it was this three-story building used by the priests when they came to minister in the temple to sleep in. There were storage areas there. And Hezekiah is having the abundance of offerings stored in this area, and it's now being distributed by these various men, these priests and Levites. And God has a definite order, and everything is just working out beautifully right now. We'll deal with that as we close this chapter in a few minutes here. But look at verse 16. Besides those males from 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by his division. And to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up according to their work by their divisions. And to all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. Also the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities. In every single city there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests and to all who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. So Hezekiah wants to make sure that everyone is getting what was rightfully theirs throughout the land. It wasn't only those working in the temple area that received their portion. And it was distributed to the entire family from 3 years old and up for the priests. And possibly the reason for 3 years old and up was because prior to 3 years, they were still nursing. But once they were weaned from the breast milk, they also received their portion. And Hezekiah sets men in each of these cities to make sure the work is just done properly. Now, it's kind of strange to see God provide for a child who's only three. But you know what? Isn't God interested in young children? Absolutely. I mean, when the disciples of Jesus tried to keep the young kids away, what did Jesus say? Oh, let them come unto me. We need to have a heart for our kids, for the youth. We're to invest our time, our prayers, wisdom, and finances in them so that they're going to have a firm footing in their walk with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, and I know I keep talking about this, but I mean, it was just a blessed time. I'm so thankful we had Vacation Bible School this year. For so many years, we did so many things for the adults with the concerts and different seminars and things, but we really never did anything for the kids. And God just opened my eyes big time to show how important it is to minister to them. And I'll tell you what, as I said before, they like my singing. Now, the reality, guys, is aren't they important? Absolutely. They need to feel that they are so important to us and to God. They shouldn't get second best. And I think that they were truly blessed. And we need to be examples to them with our love for the Lord and the things we do. Letting them see that we're not perfect. We make mistakes, but when we make mistakes, we show them how we correct those mistakes. Well, look at verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. So why did Hezekiah and the nation prosper? Because their heart was set on doing what was right before the Lord. It wasn't because of some job program or some tax increase or this or that. It's because they set their heart right before the Lord. Their eyes were focused properly on God. They had their priorities right. What did Jesus say? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm sorry to say there are a lot of Christians today, especially around election time, who take their eyes off the Lord and they focus it on all the things that are happening around them. Focus your eyes on the Lord and the kingdom of God. If you want your nation to prosper, pray that the nation would come back to God. That's the most important thing. And Hezekiah knew the word of the Lord. And we need to have that kind of hunger for God's word. Because as we do, God will show us what we need to do in our own lives and what we need to do in this world. And I love how enthusiastic Hezekiah is about this. And I think others saw that. I'll just use the example of my pastor, Pastor Phil from Chicago. As a young Christian, I watched him all the time. He was so enthusiastic about the Lord. He had such a love for God. And you know what? And I'll just warn you right now, people are watching you. They're watching how you live out your faith, even when you don't know it. They're watching how you respond in situations. Be enthusiastic for the Lord. In fact, the word enthusiasm comes from the Greek word entheos, which literally means full of God. Are we full of God? Are we full of God? You see, if you're full of God, that means there's no more room and He's just going to overflow from your life. You keep taking more and more of Him in. And we're not just a vessel to contain God, but we're a channel from which God can flow through to touch the lives of others. And when people see that joy in you, they're going to be affected by it. May we be that enthusiastic in our service, in our worship, in our giving, and in our work. So full of God that these things are just gushing out of our lives. Now, let me quickly just conclude with this. What a great spiritual experience, right? I mean, talk about a mountaintop experience. Things are going great. The spiritual revival is just going strong. You think the enemy is going to rise up at all? Well, absolutely. You think he's just going to sit around and say, well, I guess I lost this one. Are you kidding me? He's going to come back fighting. God's working from heaven. There is a noise from hell that's going to be made in response to what's going on in Jerusalem right now and in both the northern and southern kingdom. The Assyrians are going to come against the southern kingdom of Judah and try and take them captive. Well, does that mean God had stopped the blessings with Hezekiah and the southern kingdom? Absolutely not. He's working in them, strengthening their faith, showing them what's in their hearts so He can work through them. We think that difficult times, trials, mean that there's something going on. God, why aren't you blessing me? You don't realize that trial can be a blessing until you get to the other side of that trial. And you see what God was doing in your life. But please be aware, the trial that God brings into your life is the temptation that Satan is going to bring also. He is going to tempt you to do something to move away from God. God is going to test your faith by bringing this trial into your life to strengthen your faith, to get you to draw close to Him. But Satan will try and tempt you to take you away. Don't let him. God wants our faith to grow. And the only way a muscle grows is by stretching it, by using it. And I know that as a fact. When you get older and you start exercising again, it's amazing the muscles that hurt. Oh my gosh. It's like, really? When I was 20 years old, this didn't hurt me. Now at 52, it does. But it does hurt when God brings trials in our lives. But what happens is our faith gets stronger in Him. We're able to trust in Him more and less in ourselves. And that's what it's really all about. Because if we begin to trust in ourselves, we don't need God. And good luck with that one. Good luck. We need to learn to trust in Him and let the trial that God's bringing into our lives strengthen our faith and not be tempted away from God, listening to the devil. We'll see next time what goes on as Sennacherib and the Assyrians come down upon the southern kingdom. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word, Lord, and these lessons here, just this spiritual revival that took place, revival that was just based upon worship and Your word and fellowship, Lord, and really the breaking of bread, just as You said in Acts 2:42. We thank You for that, Lord, and may that be the passion of our hearts, our lives, Lord. Help us to be truly a body of Christ, knit together. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. That we're more concerned for each other than for ourselves. That we take care of each other, Lord. Thank You so much, Lord. Help us to apply these lessons tonight into our lives so that we may grow in You and with You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.